Come back to our prayer list here in just a bit to find out what needs and updates that you have this evening, but I'd ask you to turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Our text is going to be found here in verses 14 and 15. I want to speak to you on a subject just briefly this evening that I believe in this text represents the second most important decision of our lives. Of course, the most important decision of your life and my life and anybody's life is the decision to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. What you do with Christ is more important of a decision than any other decision in any aspect or part of your life is what you will do with Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, the decision of what you will do with Jesus Christ is the decision that will have the greatest bearing on your eternity, let alone this life. But this decision that is referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, I believe represents the second most important decision that you'll make in life. Look with me, if you would, at these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." The question that this passage forces me and you to consider is the question, who and what is my life about? Or who or what do I live for? Now, we know what the Bible answer is supposed to be, right? When we hear that question, who or what is my life all about, or who or what am I living for, as believers in Jesus Christ, we know what the Bible answer is supposed to be. My question to you tonight is not to just give the Bible answer, but to consider in your heart and mind what the reality of your life is. You know, you would answer, well, of course I'm supposed to live for God. My life is to be about God and what He desires. But don't give me your head knowledge. I'm asking you to consider what your life reality is. Who, what is your life all about? Outside of your salvation decision, this is the second most important decision of your life. In this text, Paul identifies his motivation and determination to make his life all about Christ. Number one, would you just notice that thought with me to identify the motivation? What motivates you? What moves and drives you? When you think about how you live your life and what you're living for, what is it that drives you to do what you do, to live the way that you live, to live for what it is you live for? Where here in this text, Paul is clear to us that he has made his life all about Jesus Christ. In verses 1 through 10, he speaks to us about his assurance of eternal life because of what Jesus has done. In verses 11 through 21, he's speaking to us about his life of ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is already telling us that he has chosen to give his all and to live his all for Christ. And in doing so, he's challenging us the same way. But in this text, he identifies his motivation. What was it that drove his ministry and life for Christ? There are two motivations I see within the text. Motivation number one was the judgment seat of Christ. Look back in your Bible at verse number 10. The Bible says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. As I study the scripture, the judgment seat of Christ is a judgment in which all believers will stand before Christ individually for the revelation of their character and to receive rewards for their character. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12 also speak to us of this event and remind us, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Friend, don't forget that there is coming a day where you and I will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ to give account of our lives. We will not be standing before Christ as one large body of Christ of all the believers from all the ages, giving an account almost in a general corporate sense. No, the Bible speaks to us about the truth that every one of us will stand individually before Jesus Christ to give account of our lives. It's at the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where our true character will be revealed. The materials, if you will, of our life will pass through the fire of God's judgment. It will come forth either as gold, silver, and precious stone, or will be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble. Our true character will be revealed, and it's at the judgment seat of Christ where he desires not to shame us, not to punish us, not to chastise us, not to judge us in the sense of bring sentence upon us for not living for Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is not meant to be a fearful thing for the believer. It's meant to be an encouraging thing because it's there where true character is revealed, but it's also there where we will receive the rewards for a life that is lived for Jesus Christ. Paul spoke of this event in different places in Scripture as an event that he was looking forward to. Paul wasn't looking at the judgment seat of Christ fearing it. Paul wasn't looking at the judgment seat of Christ as something that he dreaded. Here was a man who had given himself and his all for Jesus Christ. And so he could look toward the judgment seat of Christ as something to look forward to. But what about you this evening? Because whether the judgment seat of Christ is something you look forward to with excitement or look forward to in fear is really about what are you doing with your life. As Paul thought on the judgment seat of Christ, it was a motivation for him to give his all for Christ. But notice there was a second motivation. Motivation number two was the love of Christ. It's found there in our text, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Now think about Paul's testimony. The judgment seat of Christ was not a motivation of fear per se. For him it was a motivation of excitement as he thought on the rewards. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 he writes to us that we are to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It will be rewarded. But here he says there is an even greater motivation for giving your all to and for Jesus Christ. And it's the love of Christ. Here the love of Christ is not referencing specifically the love that we have for Christ, but it's referencing the love that Christ has for us that was evidenced by his death at Calvary. Is there any greater demonstration of love? He gives us that thought, the demonstration of his love. When he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. In verse number 15, he says, in that he died. Is there any greater demonstration of love than that someone would lay down his life for you? No greater love hath any man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friend. But friend, I want you to think about it for just a moment tonight. Jesus didn't lay down his life for a friend. He laid down his life for the enemy. When you and I were against him, he was for us. When you and I had turned our backs and all we like sheep had gone astray, he came to us. When we were living our lives in rejection of Him, He was giving His life for the redemption of us. But look at the depths of His love. Not only does Paul speak about the fact that He died, but notice verse 15, and that He died for all. Wow. There is no one that Christ did not die for. He died for all. No one is beyond the reaches of His love. Do you understand this evening that there is no sinner that is so wicked, there is no sin that is too great, that the death of Jesus Christ is not sufficient to forgive and redeem and cover the sin? He saves to the uttermost, the Bible says. You know what that means? His death on the cross is sufficient to reach down into the deepest pit of sin and reach the sinner that is there. He died for all. We're talking about a love that is astounding, a love that is amazing. Don't ever forget the love that He has for you. How is the love of Christ a motivation? Well, the Apostle John answered that question well in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. When you and I stop and honestly and sincerely reflect on the demonstration and the depths of Jesus' love, how could we do anything but give our all to Him? Who gave His all to and for us. Paul gives us the motivation, but I want you to notice secondly tonight, not only identify the motivation, but let's identify the determination. Identify the determination. Paul gives us his motivation for giving his all to Christ. Now he speaks to us about that determination. And again, in sharing his own testimony, he's challenging us to do the same. Identify the determination. How would you, or why would you determine to give your all to Christ? Well, notice what the Bible teaches us here. First, it teaches us He died that we might die. Now, that may not sound too incredibly exciting when you first hear it, but when you understand what it's talking about when it says He died that we might die, notice it says in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but He quickened us to life. But even in giving us renewed life, there is a death that takes place in us. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In Galatians chapter 5, he speaks to us about that old man with the flesh and the lust thereof that have already been crucified with him. At different places of the New Testament, the Bible speaks to us about crucifying the old man. And here's what you and I need to recognize tonight. When Jesus died on the cross, the old nature died with him. The old nature's already been crucified. You and I don't have to go through our lives as believers thinking, well, I just can't get over this hump. I just can't get over this sin. It's too challenging. It's too difficult. It's too strong. I can't defeat this. Friend, listen to me this evening. Jesus died that you might die. He died that the old man would be crucified, that your old nature with the flesh and the lust thereof would be crucified. Listen this evening, that flesh, that old man, that old nature has already been nailed to the cross. It's already dead. It's already been taken care of and destroyed. You and I simply have to believe it and live it. The old man's already there on the cross. He wields no power over you anymore. None. Believe it and live it. But notice, Paul tells us he died that we might die, but then he tells us he died that we might live. Verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live. Have you ever thought about the life that you have in Christ? Have you ever taken time just to sit back and ponder the Bible truth of the life that you have in Christ? The new identity that you have in Christ. The resurrection power that you have in Christ. When you and I will take a step back and believe and live the reality that he died that we might die. The old nature, that old man, the flesh and the lust thereof have already been nailed to his cross. They don't wield power over us anymore. We have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But then we also recognize this truth that he died that we might live. And we recognize the reality and remember the reality of the new life and identity that we have in Jesus Christ. Oh, the encouragement, oh, the challenge, oh, the power that comes from that reality being present in our hearts and minds. Verse 15 says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I want you to think about that new life that we have in Christ. Think about this. He died that we might live through him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Listen to me this evening and remember that your hope of eternal life is only through Jesus Christ. Your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Apart from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, apart from what he did for us, we have no hope of eternal life. We're without God and without hope in this world. We are under condemnation. But because of Jesus and what he did, we have life through him. And the wonderful thing about that is this. That because we have life through him and our identity in Jesus Christ, he will live his life in and through us. Again, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. But the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He died that we might live through him. But notice, secondly, he died that we might live for him. Verse number 15 here in our text. And that he died for all, that we which live, or that they which live, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Here's where our choice in that sense comes in. You can have life through him because of what he did on the cross, paying the debt that you could not pay. The sin debt that you owed to God. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to choose whether you live for him or live for yourself. Every person has a choice, either to live selfishly or selflessly. That ultimately is the second most important decision of your life. Will you live for yourself, or will you live for him? He died that you might live for him. In 1858, Frances Ridley Havergale visited Germany with her father. While in the home of a pastor there, she saw a picture of the crucifixion with the words under the picture, "I did this for thee. What hast thou done for me?" She quickly grabbed a sheet of paper and a pencil, and she began to write out a poem. But in dissatisfaction with that poem, she threw it into the fire. However, it did not burn. They took it and back out of the fire, and later on, her father convinced her to publish it. And today we sing the words of that poem in a hymn. The words go like this: I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightest ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? Would you see Jesus Christ hanging on the cross there, shedding his blood, giving his all for you? And remember that he died that we might live for him. And then answer the question, not just because you know what the Bible answer is, but what the reality of your life is. Who or what are you living for? But then notice this third truth: not only that he died that we might live through him, he died that we might live for him, but notice this truth: he died that we might live with him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 10, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now don't miss the truth of that verse. Because if we're not careful as believers, so often we'll talk about that day that's ahead in the future when we are with Christ. We sing hymns about it, don't we? When We See Christ is perhaps a favorite hymn for many of us. And I want you to listen to what this verse says. Who died for us that whether we what? Wake or sleep. Now, in the scripture, waking and sleeping is more than just, you know, I'm awake during the day and I sleep at night. Wake and sleep deals with what? Life and death, doesn't it? What's this verse say? That whether we wake, we're living in this life, or sleep, we've passed out of this life, we should live together with him. Now, I am looking forward to spending eternity with Jesus Christ. Don't get me wrong. I am looking forward to the day when this body is glorified. When I don't have to deal with the results of sin anymore. When I don't have to face the temptation of the flesh and the wickedness of this world and the devil anymore. I am looking forward to that day when this corruptible will put on the incorruptible. And this mortal will put on immortality. I'm looking forward to the day when death, when grief, when sickness, when pain, and all of those things are behind me. And all of paradise is before me eternally. But listen to me tonight. It is wrong for us to think that someday I will live with Christ. The Bible teaches me this truth, that even while I am awake, living here in this life, I am living with Christ. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God did something for you that he did for me when I trusted Christ as my Savior. He set me in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. It is as real now as it will be then. Don't miss that. When you think of your identity with Christ, your new life in Christ, remember, he died that you might live through him. He died that you might live for him, and he died that you might live with him. You can live in intimate communion and fellowship with him here and now, in just as much reality as you'll be able to in the sweet by and by. Wow. That's a tremendous truth of the Word of God. How would you answer the question today? Who or what are you living for? Not just the Bible answer, but in life reality. Who or what are you living for? The charge from God's word is to live selflessly for the Savior in recognition of what he has done for us. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this evening, knowing